gonna try this again tonight. Let's see if it comes on. We got it. So good to see everyone here tonight. I'm not Jeff Thomas. Jeff was scheduled to speak tonight, but he was not feeling well. He had a severe migraine, and so he asked me to step in. And I said, of course, but as any minister knows that, or any man who's done this, you know, you start to sweat a little bit. Okay, what am I going to say? But gathered some thoughts together tonight, and so I want to share those with you. In Psalm 35, the prophet Isaiah talks about relief. The Israelites understood what it meant to wander in the wilderness. They've been taught that their whole life about their people's wandering. Now, maybe the ones living in the day of Isaiah wouldn't be able to relate to that as much as those who had. But they heard the stories of that. And you know, sometimes in life, it can feel like we're wandering in the wilderness. There's no direction. Sometimes we get thirsty and we get hungry, both physically and mentally and spiritually. At least I hope we all hunger and thirst for the Word of God. But he speaks in Isaiah 35. If I said that wrong earlier, I apologize. But Isaiah 35, he speaks of rest. And I want you to notice what he says beginning in verse 7. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but when I was growing up, I used to watch Bugs Bunny and cartoons like that. And I remember there was all the time these cartoons about wandering in the desert, and they would see a mirage, and they would think it's a big pool of water or some other nice place that they would envision there. And they'd go and they'd run, and they'd jump in the supposed pool, and it would just be sand and dirt. The kind of pool, though, that Isaiah is speaking of is not some mirage, but it's a real place. It's a real place that God offers to his people. And then he goes on in verse 8. Verse 8 is the one I want to key on for today. Notice what he says. A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall pass over it, or shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. What's Isaiah speaking of? What's this highway of holiness? In life, we hear about there are many paths in life. And people take all kinds of different career paths. They take different paths with their education. They can take different paths to find the one that they marry. We hear about all these paths. But when we speak about God, Isaiah is reminding us that there is but one path. There is but one highway. Now the world says there are many. There are all these highways. There are all these ways to God. I don't remember last year we talked about when Oprah Winfrey had a guy on her program, and he talked about the many ways to God. And he's promoting this religion of self-understanding, self-guidance. You just go and find your path. But biblically speaking, that just is not found in the Scriptures. The Scriptures speak of a highway of holiness. And so for a few moments today, I want to speak about two highways. And really, when you get down to it, though people say there are many, in actuality, I think what we find in Scripture, I know what we find in Scripture, there are actually but two ways to travel in life. Matthew chapter 7, and beginning in verse 13, notice what Jesus said to those who listened that day. He says, verse 13, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." He speaks of two roads in life. Two directions we can go in our journey in this world. The first he speaks of in verse 13 is a broad and wide road, one that is easily found. Matthew, a little later in Matthew 7:22, notice what he says, and this is a reading we read earlier today. But in verse 22 specifically, when he's talking about the day of judgment, the day when mankind will stand before God and we will give an account for the lives we've led. And he said, "On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" Reading that text, I come away with the understanding that there are people on Judgment Day who are going to be surprised they end up where they end up. There are going to be those who say, "Well, didn't I do what I needed to do? Didn't I fulfill the task that I was given?" And what's maybe most sad to read about, and most should be warning to us, something that should send off the alarm bells in our own mind, is that there will be people who are completely caught off guard. They will end up on a road that they did not expect to be on. And yet there are others who will fully choose what their direction is. They will be completely aware of where they are. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, a little earlier in our context, Jesus speaks about service. And he identifies for us that all of us are servants. Even the ones who believe they've chosen not to be. But that all men serve someone. And in verse 24, he says there are two things you can serve in your life. He says you can either serve the self of this world, or you can serve God. But the key understanding is that you can't serve those two simultaneously. That you have to make a choice in your life of what you're going to do with your life. You are in control of that decision. And so you can't be half in and half out. And here's the other key understanding there. Is that if you're half in and half out, you're really totally in with the world. Again, he's pointing to the difficulty of choosing the right way. Or, may I say, the clarity of choosing the right way. That it's clear and evident before God which direction we choose. And then we read a little further back in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23. We read of the sad, tragic destiny of those who are found outside of the pathway of God. Verse 23 tells us, "And then I will declare to them, I never knew you." Now, we speak of Jesus as a God of love, and He is, of unbounding love, generosity, and grace. But that same Jesus is also a Jesus of judgment, of justice, of righteousness. And though while we live, God gives us ample opportunity after opportunity to repent, to change, to serve Him. When the end comes, and when we finally stand before Jesus and before the Father, and the Father gives His judgment, "Depart from me, I never knew you." I was reading a book recently, and they were discussing a couple, and they had lived their lives thinking they knew each other. And then it gets to the dramatic climax of the novel, and you find out one of the two people was not who they thought, or who they professed to be, or who the other person thought they were. And then the person finally exclaims, "I never knew who you were. I thought I knew you, but I really didn't." Imagine standing before God and having Him pronounce that about me or you, how devastating that moment will be. And of course, we remember Revelation 21:8. We learned this as children, didn't we? Maybe not the whole thing, but we know the liar part, right? Liar, liar, pants on fire. But there's more to it. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone, this which is the second death, and might I add, or clarify, the eternal death. And if you notice that list, it's not all just these terrible, evil, sinful acts that we think of. Yeah, it's those. It's all kind of abominations. But it's also the things that some of us may count as little things. But he says even those will have their part in the lake of fire. So there is a broad, wide road that we can find ourselves on easily if we're not careful, if we're not watchful, if we do not persevere on the other. What about the other road? In verse 14, he identifies the second road as straight. Now, we think of straight, we think of a straight line, you know, easy. Okay, I can see it's straight over there. That's not really what's intended here. Again, he's talking about the narrowness of it, the precariousness of it, ease at which to fall off, the straight and narrow road. Now, there is a straightness in it like this, too. That road does lead straight to heaven. There's no curves that send you down here and then over to here and over here. So, and you get back over here in righteousness. So I can play a little bit in evil and I can come back. That idea of straightness, it is straight between you and God. When we think about this road, we have to think about self-sacrifice. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul clarifies the issue like this. "I beseech you," or "I beg you," "I plead with you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Remember, we're servant. Yeah, you're going to serve one or the other. which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to the world, to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Paul doesn't beat around the bush about the fact that living as a Christian entails with it sacrifice. I have to be willing to sacrifice myself, my selfish ambitions, at times my selfish desires. God must be first priority in my life. I must shape my life around Him, around His design. You think about baking cookies, and I'm sure most of the moms have those cookie cutters in all kinds of different shapes. You know, you take that cookie cutter and you shape the cookie. Or you have a pan that you bake a cake in, and depending on the design you're wanting to go for, your cake bakes to that design. There is a design within Scripture, a pattern for us to follow. We must design ourselves after that pattern. What we also learn is that finding this path is not something that's just easy. You don't just happen on the path to God. But if you notice what Paul tells Timothy in the second letter in Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, he expresses it like this. Be diligent. Be diligent. You're going to take some work, some diligent effort on your part. To do what? To present yourself approved to God. Our approval to God takes some effort on our part. It takes some work on our part, some service on our part. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Other versions would have study to show thyself approved. Again, that idea putting the time and effort into understanding. Notice also what Peter wrote in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 3, 14 through 16. Beginning of verse 14, he says, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. That's the idea of long-suffering or endurance or enduring. There's an aspect to living the Christian life where we must endure. We must overcome the difficult things in our path. Long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Some things that Paul wrote about are difficult. Some things are going to take some effort on our part to understand, to learn about. And I think there's a second part of that difficulty, is that sometimes the things we read about are difficult, not because they're hard to understand, but they're hard to apply. Because we are still selfish people. And sometimes we have a difficulty letting go of things God's asked us to let go of. We talked about our words and our actions and attitudes this morning. That's not hard to understand. I need to be Christ-like, not just in my actions, but my attitudes and the way I talk. It's not hard to understand. I don't think I have to sit here and try to convince you of that. What's difficult about it is actually applying that to my life. Because it's a constant battle. It's a constant effort on our part to apply that. But the point we must remember is that we must always strive to stay on that road. That ought to be the greatest priority in our lives. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4 Paul wrote about the Thessalonian church, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. Paul looked at the Thessalonian church. He saw all the difficulties they were going through because they were Christians. They suffered persecution not because of who their parents were or what their economic standing was in life, not their education level. But the reason they suffered was because they were Christians. And for many, that's easy just to give up and to put aside or to hide. But they chose not to do that. They chose to endure, to overcome. We can also read about the Philadelphia church in Revelation chapter 3, 7 through 13. Jesus himself talks about their ability to overcome, their endurance, their effort in overcoming the world and not giving in. But they withstood the test and endured. Luke 21, verse 12, Jesus tells us straight out that persecution will lay at our doors. Notice what he says to the apostles. But before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and prison. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. He didn't get wishy-washy about persecution. He didn't try to hide that from his disciples, from his apostles. He wanted them to be fully aware. You're going to suffer persecution. Now, today in this country, thankfully, we don't have to worry about being put in prison because of our faith. We don't have to endure the vast amounts of persecution, the high degree of persecution they did, but there are times in our lives when we all feel that. And Jesus promised that that would happen. John 15, verse 20, he again repeats, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Again, servant. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Does our country persecute Jesus? They do. You don't think they're going to persecute you? If you're a faithful Christian, those things will happen. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, Paul reminds Timothy of the same thing. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, hearing all that, it can be hard. And then we hear about, just in a chapter later, about demons. And we know of Christians who have fallen away. You know, Paul says, for demons, having loved the present world, has departed from me. And we all can sit here and we can think right now of Christians we know that have departed from the faith. I can think about young men and women who were in my youth groups who have left the faith. And it can seem daunting when we think about the tremendous pressure on us to remain faithful, the effort that it takes. But then I'm always reminded John 4:16 and other passages like it. You remember Thomas questions Jesus and he says, where are you going? And then, of course, Jesus then goes on to tell him a little later, you know, I'm going, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then verse 6 of that chapter, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is it. In the end, though there are two roads, there's really only one choice. Robert Frost, his poem, The Road Less Traveled, I love that poem. I love what it says, especially here. I shall be telling this with a sigh. Somewhere ages and ages hence, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And then it's the last line that always gets me. And that has made all the difference. As Christians, as we live and we get older, and we look back and we view our lives, can't we all really say that's really what has made the difference? Isn't it our Christianity that gets us through the tough time, that keeps us humble in the high times? Isn't it looking to Christ, our author, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews chapter 12? Isn't it that that keeps us going, that gives us the endurance we need? Can't we all say, or shouldn't we all hope to say, I hope, that at the end of life, we can make that same statement. But I chose the one less traveled by because it made all the difference in my life and in my journey. Maybe today you've given some consideration to your journey, the paths you've taken in life, and maybe the path you're on is not the one that Jesus set forth for us. Maybe it's not the one that He planned out and He died for. Maybe today you're ready to make a renewed effort to get back on the path and to begin the journey once again. You have a need, any kind of need today. If you just need the prayers of the church, maybe you're down and out with life, maybe it's really hard right now. Whatever it is, don't let today go by without trying to make it right with God. Please come together to stand and sing.